Joshua chapter 22, verse 3. The Bible says, "You have not left your brethren these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God." And Joshua's talking to the three tribes, the tribe of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, who had crossed over to help their brothers conquer the mainland of the promised land, even though their inheritance was on the east side of the Jordan. They didn't abandon their fellow Israelites. They had been faithful, even though it had not been easy. They were away from their homes. They were away from their families for 7 years. Verse 4, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Therefore, now return you and get you to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." So God keeps his promises. I don't even know if this organization is still going, but it was really all the rage among evangelicals a few years back, promise keepers. The problem with that is it's just a misnomer. God is the only true promise keeper that there is. The rest of us, we are all promise breakers. Let's face it, we are, whether you're talking to God or somebody else. I mean, if we have ever failed even once to do what we said we would do, then we are a promise breaker. That's why making an unconditional promise is forbidden by God. Don't even go there. It's sinful pride that causes someone to do that. We are living in a world that we can't control, and therefore you should not make unconditional promises. Verse 5, "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all of your soul." Joshua's final message to those 2.5 tribes isn't don't cheat, isn't make sure you're kind, isn't make sure you work hard, isn't get enough sleep or brush your teeth after every meal. His final message to those 2.5 tribes was this: put God first. Because if they put God first, then everything else is going to fall into place. Verse 6, "So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the 1/2 of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but to the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also to their tents, then he blessed them. And he spoke to them, saying, Return with much riches to your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possessions, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." So the 2.5 tribes got permission to live on the east side of the Jordan, but it wasn't God's best for them. They were a long way from the central place of worship in Jerusalem. And because they were outside the borders of the Holy Land, they were more susceptible to enemy attack. Verse 10. "And when they came to the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar in appearance. And before these three tribes crossed the Jordan for home, they build an exact replica of the holy altar which God directed Moses to build at the tabernacle. Verse 11, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar opposite the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And the law of God was clear on this one. Do not have any other altar like the one for worship in the holy sanctuary. That altar in the sanctuary was to be the altar that was used for all official worship. So when the other nine tribes hear of this altar that these 2.5 tribes make, they're all shook up about it. Verse 12. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. So the nine tribes are very zealous for God, and they plan civil war if need be to stop what they think is sin. 13, and the children of Israel sent to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. So Israel put Phinehas in charge of this operation. Remember that guy? He's the one who shoved the spear through that Israelite man and that pagan woman while they were sinning together. That man means business. And so he's the perfect man for this job. 14, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was a head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And so that the 2.5 tribes would know that Phinehas wasn't simply acting on his own. One man from every tribe went along with him. And this was to show that there was unity among the nine tribes. And they were in agreement that something had to be done. Namely, this altar had to go. 15. And they came to the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, and most likely Phinehas was the spokesman. 16. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built you an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? In other words, the whole country wants to know why you are turning your back on God and committing this blatant sin. 17, is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? The sin of Peor refers to the Israelite men and the Moabite women who sinned at the suggestion of Balaam. And God sent a plague as punishment for that sin. And Phinehas knows all about that because the spear he shoved through those two sinners put an end to that plague. So he says, we're still living with the consequences of that sin. Why are you doing this? 18. But that you must turn away from this day from following the Lord. Why are you turning away from God? And it will be seeing you rebel today against the Lord that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Phinehas and company think they're confronting sin among their people, and I suppose that's a good thing. In fact, I know it's a good thing. It shows a real zeal for God. But they were way off, too. Using another altar would be sin. But just building it isn't wrong. So because it did not look right, they blasted their brothers and accused them of sin. Well, God says, do not judge according to appearance, but make a righteous judgment. 19, notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass you over to the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwells, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord your God, our God. In other words, if living so far away from the tabernacle isn't going to work out for you, then live here, west of the Jordan. We'll give you some of our land. And so we see that they were willing to sacrifice some of the land that they had for the spiritual benefit of their brothers. And there's an important lesson there for us. It is not enough to rebuke Christians for doing wrong. If they are sincere about changing, then it is our responsibility to roll up our sleeves and help them to do better. 20. Did not Achan the son of Zerah commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. So they're afraid of the ripple effect of any sin the three tribes would commit. 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of thousands of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and Israel shall know, if it be in rebellion," and I just turned two pages, if it be in rebellion, if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day. So the three tribes are shocked over being accused. They appeal to God to confirm their innocence. And believe me, you don't appeal to God back in those days about your innocence unless you have a clear conscience. It is no fun to be falsely accused, but a clear conscience before God will help you to get through it. And they've got one. 23. That we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offerings, or to offer peace offerings thereon, let the Lord himself require it. In other words, God will decide if we've done wrong. And they know he will too. Because we're all accountable to God. And they've had some examples of that just recently. 24. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come, your children might speak to our children, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? See, that was the issue. They didn't build that altar because they didn't care about God. They built it because they did care about God. They were completely misunderstood. 25, for the Lord has made Jordan a border between us and you, your children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord, so shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. And that's what they're afraid that the people on the west side of the Jordan are going to say to them someday. You have no part in the Lord. You're on the wrong side of the river. 26. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. It's just a testimony, an outward testimony that we are true Israelites like you on the west side. 28. Therefore said we that it shall be when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices beside the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. So it says in verse 30, actually we'll stop and pick it up in verse 30 next time.